And although it is Father's Day today, we will not be talking about our earthly fathers. I know, I'm certain for those of us who have really good memory or good memories of our of their fathers, we could spend ample time sharing events and experiences we had with our fathers, you know. Perhaps the family picnics and gatherings and getaways, or, you know, the times of discipline and correction. I don't know how the Lord, I mean, how I don't know how your earthly fathers disciplined you. Some would say, you know, the tip of a bamboo branch, or perhaps a leather belt, or perhaps for some, just a piece of firewood. And the list could, you know, go on and on and on, but like I said, we will not be talking about our earthly fathers this morning. Rather, we'll focus our study on the scripture reading passage that we read earlier in Psalm 103. And so, shall we turn our Bibles again to that text, Psalm 103, and we'll be focusing our study on just the first half of that chapter. We read the entire chapter, that's verses 1 to 22, so Psalm 103, chapter 103. And allow me to read, you could follow me with your eyes on your Bibles. Allow me to read starting verse 1 down to verse 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed, who made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our wrongdoings from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form, is mindful that we are nothing but dust. The Lord truly be praised for his word that we read this morning. Let us pray first. We bless you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word, and we thank you that we have this wonderful opportunity of studying your word together as your people, as your redeemed children. And we thank you that you have also helped us prepare our minds and our hearts in our worship of you through the singing, through the prayer. And even, Lord, in the study this morning, we humbly ask for your guidance. We humbly ask for the Holy Spirit's work within each of us. And so that in the study of your word, that you will grant understanding and clarity, that you will illumine our minds so that you would be lifted up in our midst, and that Christ will be exalted. In his name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Now, this amazing psalm is written by the second king of Israel. Do we know who he is? The second king of Israel? He was considered to be a man after God's own heart. David. All right. And it has also been believed that this particular psalm was written in the latter years of his life. Well, as it is obvious that the psalmist, David, is sort of recollecting, he is reminiscing and reminding himself of the goodness of God in times past through God's abundant mercies. Another interesting background also of this psalm is that it appears to be a person who talks to himself about something. We notice he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Come on, my soul, bless the Lord. It appears to be a person that talks to himself about something. He's talking to himself. Now, I don't know. Do you have those moments or some time in your life where you find yourself talking to yourself about something? Others would call it, what's that, temporary insanity. Hopefully that temporary insanity would not be permanent, right? Like when you look yourself at the mirror and talk to yourself, talk to, you know, that reflection in the mirror. I don't know. Don't tell me you haven't done that, but maybe not talking at yourself on the mirror, but I believe that you have experienced talking to yourself about something, you know, even though nobody is around. You don't need any approval from anyone. You don't need their acknowledgement. It's just, you're just talking to yourself and, you know, just reminding yourself, or perhaps, you know, there is something that you need to deal with yourself, and so you're talking to yourself. And the intent was just for you to express what is in your thoughts or what is in your heart. Now, in the English grammar, especially in English literature, this is called a soliloquy, which basically means, not temporal insanity, right? But which basically means, and I'll quote its definition, a long speech given by a character alone on stage to reveal his or her innermost thoughts to the audience. Of course, when we're talking about literature, we're talking about, you know, it's a bit different from monologue. Because monologue is just expressing by yourself. Maybe you are playing a character, different character, but it's just yourself. But this one is different. You are addressing yourself. Another definition also that I got, and I'll quote, it says, the purpose of soliloquy or soliloquy or is to convey a character's innermost thoughts to the audience. The audience is unable to read a character's mind. Therefore, this is the only way to show an internal conflict that a character is experiencing. Now, of course, we're not saying that the psalmist has an internal conflict presently going on during the writing of this. There was no conflict at all. If we were reading it, we do not sense any conflict within himself. As a matter of fact, the psalmist was just overflowing with gratitude as he expresses himself through the psalm that he wrote. Now, there are a lot of things actually going on in this psalm, and we cannot simply go through all of them, you know, verse by verse down to verse 22, given the limited time that we have this morning. But I would like for us to just focus on two portions or two sections that the psalmist gave a stronger emphasis. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that the other portions or sections doesn't have an emphasis. They do. But we'll just take or focus on these two sections. And so these two, there are portions or sections here that the psalmist wrote addressing more to himself personally. And then there is also a portion or a section that addresses a group of people, including himself, or corporately. And so let's begin with the first one. And what we find here is the psalmist's recollection of God's mercies on a more personal way, or a personal recollection of God's mercies. So beginning with the first two verses, he expresses these inner thoughts that he has and addresses his own self. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget any of his benefits." So David starts by addressing himself and encouraged himself to praise God, to bless him, to praise him. Now, if you notice the word Lord here in your Bibles, the word Lord is all in uppercase letters. Is it not? It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which has actually a different meaning with the word Lord, which the only capital letter is letter L, and then small letter O-R-D. Because this word Lord in all uppercase letters, which translates to the word Jehovah, the self-existent or eternal one, and that is the proper name used by the Jews referring to the one true God, the one true and living God. And that he specifically addresses not just his inner being, his soul, to bless the Lord, but then he goes on to say, and all that is within me, all that is within me, every part of his being, every part that can be utilized and engaged in order to express adoration and praises to God, implying that not a single part of his being should be exempted from praising God. Every part, his mind, his emotions, you know, his heart, his will, his body, his voice. And so when we were singing earlier, I hope that we were not just singing from our mouths, but that we were singing through all our being. We were just not just voicing out words or lyrics, but we were expressing in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our, you know, will, everything. Every faculty of his being should be praising and adoring God. But then at the end of verse 2, he expresses a phrase that would set the tone for a more personal and detailed description of things that he is praising God for. He said in the last portion of verse 2, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits." Now, this is, of course, an implication that the psalmist is recognizing and acknowledging that he is enjoying the favor or the benefits from God. That's why he said, do not forget any of his benefits or favors. Now, as man is prone to suffer from the loss of memories at times, man is just inclined to forget a lot of things, right? Especially the things pertaining to God, because there are times when we are overwhelmed with the troubles of life that we seem to forget that God is powerful. We seem to forget that God is faithful. We seem to forget that He is able to do things that are seemingly impossible. Sometimes believers forget that. We seem to forget that the God who promised not to leave us nor forsake us. And so believers sometimes find themselves, you know, blaming God for whatever it is that's happening rather than expressing and reassuring themselves of their dependence upon God. And that's why for the psalmist, it is important for him to express those words. It is for our own benefit, so that we would not forget. He said, do not forget. You do not forget or forget not. But what are the things that believers should never forget? What are the things? It says there in the verse, forget none of his benefits. Now, what are these benefits that David is trying to say? Are these material or physical in nature benefits? Now, let's take a look at the verses. Verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities. The first benefit that David mentioned there is the forgiveness of sins. See that? That believers are to praise God for is the forgiveness of sins. And this should not be a surprise for us, people of the Lord. For those who have experienced God's mercy and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, this should be like the top of the list. If there is one compelling reason that genuine believers are to bless the Lord and to praise Him and to thank Him, this should be it, because our sins have been forgiven. That is the reason why we have hope. Why? And that our hope is only in Christ. It is because through Him that our sins have been forgiven. Because apart from Christ, remember, because of His precious blood shed at the cross, there is remission of sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Therefore, there is no forgiveness. But because there is this precious blood shed at the cross, there is forgiveness. Our sins have been washed away and we have been cleansed as white as snow. Now, not only forgiveness of sins, but also healing of or recovery from sickness now. Now, it seems to appear that it is referring to physical illness, right? Because it says there, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, if we're going to look at it, because some things, I mean, some would think that it is referring to the physical aspect of healing. But if we're going to look at it on its context, all of the benefits that are mentioned here are all spiritual in nature. Foremost, spiritual in nature. Of course, we believe that God is the greatest physician, right? He is. I mean, He could just heal anyone that He wills to heal, right? Because He's able to heal. Now, not just the physical illness or diseases, but He is even able to grant healing from spiritual disease, from spiritual illness. Now also, if we're going to think of it as referring to physical healing, we know for a fact that not all believers have been healed of their physical illness. Right? Not all. Because some of God's faithful children died through illness. Remember the Apostle Paul, the faithful apostle, a preacher of the gospel, was not granted healing of his thorn in the flesh. is there a lot of source perhaps that we could personally share that you have known this brother or sister that has passed on from life to death and then on to eternal life, not being granted physical healing, right? And so if we would look at it as the physical healing, it would stand in contrast to what the verse said, because it said, who heals all your diseases. And we know for a fact that not all diseases of a believer is granted healing by the Lord. Why? What's the purpose? Well, of course, number one is so that our faith will continue to grow in Him, independence to Him, so that we would learn to accept God's will, and so on and so forth. And so, but when we look at it in the spiritual aspect, then what David expressed here is truthful, but truthful in the sense that all those who are in Christ have been granted healing from the spiritual sickness. Through the what? Through the forgiveness of sins. And that's why he connects it with who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And if we notice, also during the earthly ministry of Christ, every time he heals someone, what would he say? Your sins are forgiven. You see the connection?
Yeah.
In verse 4, it says, not only who pardons or forgiveness of sins, but in verse 4, it says, who redeems your life from destruction or from the pit, who crowns you with favor and compassion. Now again, this is spiritual in nature. This is redemption from destruction. This is actually referring to man being rescued so that he is no longer bound for judgment and into eternal destruction, the destruction of both body and hell, body and soul in hell. But because of Christ, a believer is now spared from such damnation and destruction. He is redeemed. He is rescued from that pitiful direction. And so it says, David said, who redeems your life from destruction. And then it says in the second part of verse 4, who crowns you with favor and compassion. Now the word crowns here basically means to surround. That's the Hebrew meaning of the word crown there, of the way that it is being used. In other words, the believer is crowned or surrounded with the favor and compassion of God. Now do we realize that? The believer is no longer surrounded with damnation and judgment, but because of Christ, the believer is now abundantly lavished with God's grace and mercy. How amazing is that? You are surrounded with God's grace and mercy abundantly. You are surrounded by God's favor and compassion. Verse 5 here, it says, who satisfies your years with good things. Now, what does it mean here? That it satisfies your years with good things. Again, if we're going to view this in the physical material sense, this would place a big question mark for those believers who died without, you know, even experiencing the blessing of being supplied with good things in life. But the way that David is expressing here points to the fact of God's sufficient provision of everything that a child of God needs. It refers to God's sufficient provision of everything that a child of God needs. That's why he is supplied, and that's why a child of God is the only being in this planet that is satisfied because of Christ. God is able to provide for his people everything that they need in their spiritual walk. That's the what the Apostle Peter, or as what the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if you remember this part, he said, "For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." God has granted us that. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, of course, he's not going to provide you with a $700 million yacht. What do you need that for? Is that necessary for your life and godliness? It doesn't. Do you need a Lamborghini? No, you don't. But God's word says, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, only genuine believers have this kind of satisfaction in life, because it is God who provides for them everything that they need in order to live for him. Now, David even used a familiar phrase here, which brings to mind what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 14:31. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary or get tired. They will walk and not faint. Because that's what he said in the second part of verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. What's with this, you know, eagle-like youthfulness? I got this interesting observation by a Bible commentator, and he said, it was a proverb among Orientals that eagle literally grows younger. That it's just a proverb. Of course, it's not actually literally true, right? Because as years pass, you never grow younger, yeah. Right?
Yeah.
We grow wiser. Okay, we grow older, of course. And I hope wiser too. But another Bible commentator also, Adam Clark was his name. He shared his thoughts of this, and I'm going to quote. He said, when the eagle is oppressed with old age, his bill grows so much that he cannot open his mouth in order to take meat. The eagle then smites his bill against a stone and breaks off the slope. And the excrescence that prevented him from eating, and then he goes to his ordinary food and become young again, so to speak. So, according to his thoughts on this, I'm going to quote him again. He said, so Christ takes away from us our old age of sin and death and gives us to eat of that bread which comes down from heaven and that gives us a new life in himself. End of quote. Now, I believe David is conveying a truth of God's enablement to every genuine believer, that he is not only the source of everything, but that he is the sustainer of the believer's life as well. Now, the next portion, that was the first section or portion, it's a more personal address by David. The next portion, the section that we see here, is no longer addressed on a personal basis, but it is more addressed corporately. Of course, you know, he still includes himself here. And the scope of this particular portion or section covers from verses 6 to 19. And of course, we you know, can never dig in, you know, deeper on all of those verses, but let us just look on some of these verses, you know, before we wrap this up. It said in verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds in judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now let's pause there. Now, not only a personal recollection of God's mercies, but also a corporate recollection of God's mercies. Now, what makes us say that? Now, he used, but if you observe, if you notice in verse 7, he used the nation of Israel under the leadership of his servant Moses as an illustration here. And in the process of doing it, David is able to describe some of the attributes that are also true to those who are in Christ. Now he said in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses. And then, of course, when we think of Moses, we would think about the nation of Israel, right? And then he goes on to say, his deeds or acts to the sons of Israel. Now, starting verse 8, then he said, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy or loving kindness. Now, God's ways and works here is displayed. That's what David said. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The verse says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious. And how is this being demonstrated? He says there in the verse that he is what? How did the Lord display his compassion and he is being gracious? How? By being slow to anger. If we remember the first short video clip, the dad was saying, you know, he has to be slow to anger, and he said, and I, do you think I was, you know, he was able to do that? Absolutely, you know, absolutely not, right? That's what he said. But then David described God, and he said that God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Of the slow to anger phrase here refers to his patience and long suffering. Now, there are times when we are patient about something, right? There are times also that our patience reaches its limit. But God is described by David as someone who is abounding in mercy. His mercy is abundant. It is overflowing. Can you imagine that? His mercy is more. Remember the hymn, the song that we have been singing here? Was that by Matt Papa, right? Matt Papa? His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins may be many, but his mercy is more. That's how abundant God's mercy is. Now, of course, I hope that, you know, we'll not abuse God's mercy, because, you know, Paul said in Romans, shall we continue in sin because grace and mercy is abounding? No, God forbid. Of course not. Absolutely not. And so his mercy is just abounding. Another attribute that David described here in verse 9, he will not always contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Now, not only that, but according to verse 9, he does not keep his anger forever. Now, I believe we are all couples here, right? We have partners in life. There are times when there is indifference in between relationships that sometimes our anger would last for like, I don't know, it depends on the personality of the person, right? Sometimes our anger would last for like 2 minutes and then it's gone. Sometimes just, you know, a tickle in the belly and then it's gone. Or maybe just a hug is gone. Or sometimes it would last for like 6 hours. Or like sometimes overnight. Well, David described God's anger this way. He does not keep his anger forever. He is not a God who keeps a grudge and nurtures hatred towards his people. No, he's not that kind of God. Rather, he expresses mercy and forgiveness instead. Actually, the meaning of the first and the second phrase of verse 9 are the same. He will not always contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. The meaning is the same. He expresses mercy and forgiveness. He does not keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Now this is really profound here. This is wonderful. This portion of the passage here, brethren, is so profound. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Now if we would slowly read this and understand and meditate the implications of this, this is just mind-blowing. Now, aside from me and Joy, because God did not grant us to have children yet of our own, all of you here have children. Now, I believe that, and I'm just presuming that part of the way of your discipline towards your children is also sometimes based on what they did wrong, because you wanted them to realize that what they did is wrong, right? So you have to make them realize, I have to do this, you know, on you. And so in a way, you know, you're dealing them according to the wrongdoing that they have done. But God is different. Now imagine if God deals with each one of us not on the basis of the sins we have committed against him. What do you think would have happened? If God would deal with each one of us on the basis of the sins of wrongdoing that we have committed day in and day out, what would have happened? None of us would be here. None of us would be able to stand before God. None of us would have the courage to come before his holy presence. None of us would be alive and well if God is dealing with us according to our sins. But the reason why we're still here, you know why? It is because God has dealt with us according to our sins. And he's just true to his word. And so this is what we call, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is what we call mercy. This is what we call mercy. Withholding what we rightfully deserve. That is mercy, right? He withholds it from us. Even if we committed a wrongdoing or sin. But because of his mercy, he withholds it. And then he further explains in the next verses what he just mentioned in verse 10. He said in verse 11 to 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. David is actually describing the extent of God's mercy. And David used a familiar illustration here, something that everyone could understand. I mean, he said, the distance of the heavens from the earth, and the length of the east to the west, of which, you know, both illustrations obviously imply a vast distance, a distance that cannot be measured, right? That's basically it. It cannot be measured. I mean, does anybody know here the distance of the earth to the heavens? You have any idea? No, of course not. Or does anybody here know the distance from the east to the west? Well, west coast to east coast of the U.S. map, well, we could measure that, right? But if we would just say east to west, there's no point there of measuring it. And that is what David used here to describe the magnitude of God's abounding and overflowing mercy. Now we might ask, what does all of this have to do with Father's Day? What does it have to do with Father's Day? Well, we might be surprised because in the next verse, David furthers his explanation by using again an illustration, but this time he used something that is more relational. And then we'll close on this one. What did he say in verse 13? He said, what? Can we read together verse 13? Ready, begin. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You see the point of what David is trying to express from verses 1 down to the verse 12. And personally, it's just so interesting that David would use this as an illustration. Now, there are a lot of things that he could use to further prove his point. There are a lot of things. But that he used the relationship between a father and a child. Right? And come to think of it, again, as I mentioned earlier, we know that in the beginning, it was God's idea of a father and a child relationship, or of a father and a son relationship. It was never man's idea. It was never Adam's idea or Eve's idea when they had Cain and Abel said, oh, you know what, Eve? This is a good idea that I'm the father and, you know. No, it did not come from them. It was God's idea. What makes us say that? Because he is the triune God, self-existent, uncreated one, who in eternity past has existed both who? God the Father, God the Son, that's the relationship there, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, this idea here is more than just so that we could celebrate Father's Day every third Sunday of June. No. God's desire and design since eternity past was to establish a relationship that demonstrates his attributes and exalts his name for who he is. Now, how compassionate is an earthly father? Now, perhaps we could say that our fathers have been merciful and gracious sometimes, but even if they might have displayed such character, they are still not perfect. They have their flaws, the same as all of us. But it is a known fact, especially for those who are in Christ, that our Heavenly Father exceeds all the best dads and fathers that we could have. You know, if you would perhaps go to the social media, you would hear or you would read statements like, you know, that my father is the best, or, you know, the greatest dad, and, you know, and so on. But for a child of God, our Heavenly Father is compared to none. There is no competition with Him. And the reason, well, we just studied it a while ago. Now, what is the driving factor of God's people, whether personally or corporately, to be able to sing praises to Him? And what is the basis for God's people to honor Him and bring Him glory that He so rightfully deserves? And if you remember that last song there again, let the peoples praise You. And the peoples there is not just talking about people in general, but the peoples there is addressing to those who have a personal relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore addressing God, their Heavenly Father. Well, isn't it due to the fact of God's redemptive plan accomplished in His Son? It is that based. Is it not based on the person and work of Christ? It is not just about His daily protection that we sing praises to Him, right? It is not just His daily provision of material needs. It is not merely addressing the material or physical needs of man. But the reason for our praising Him, and we sang earlier, you know, to God be the glory. It is because of the profound truth that a sinner like you and me have become children of a thrice holy God. That's it. It is because of the profound truth that every genuine believer is granted the privilege to call God their who? Their Father. And perhaps for those believers who grew up, if you remember, you notice the second part of the video, a clip, it says there are adult, you know, children who did not experience growing up having a father. Well, if you are a child of God, if you did not experience that, then you are very blessed for having a perfect father. A father who is rich in compassion and abounding in loving kindness. A father who is beyond compare. There is no father like Him. Because if we were to ask each one of us, all of us would say, you know, my father is the best. You would say, you know, my dad is the best. You know? But our Heavenly Father is beyond compare. A father who promised His abiding presence to those who are His. Did our earthly fathers promise us their abiding presence? No, it is only God. A father who encourages His children to call upon Him, for He is willing to listen. A father who promises forgiveness to those who come to Him in humility. A father who is great and abundant in mercy and slow to anger. I love that last song that we sang there. May the peoples praise You. You have called us out of darkness into light. And that implies a father-child relationship. And so as we celebrate Father's Day today, of course we thank the Lord for our earthly fathers, but I hope that we would continue to praise Him, our Heavenly Father. Shall we pray? We continue to bless your name, dear God. And we thank you and we praise you for allowing us to address you, our Heavenly Father. Not only that, your word has said you have made us co-heirs with Jesus, your Son, the only rightful heir. But by virtue of our relationship through him, not only did you allow us to address you, our Heavenly Father, and enjoy this wonderful, intimate relationship with you, but you have promised us your abiding presence. You have blessed us with, as David puts it, benefits. Your compassion, your loving kindness, your mercy and your grace is just so abounding. And so, Father, we this morning as we praise you and thank you for the earthly fathers that you allowed us to have. And we truly thank you that they have been a big part in our growing up. And we have sinned in their lives and through their lives. For those of us who have godly fathers, we have witnessed what it means to live for you and to serve you faithfully. But Father, despite the fact that some of us perhaps have fathers who doesn't know Christ yet, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, with all the perfections, the perfect attributes that you have. And so, Lord, may we never forget, David said, may we never forget all the things that you have done and you continue to do as our Heavenly Father. We bless you and we thank you in your Son's name. Amen.